All right. Again, as we're looking at Yom Teruah, there's some things that we're going to do. Also, we're going to go a little deeper than what we do and what we've done. We're in a time period where the Spirit is going to be much more direct. You're going to see a lot in the Word that you may or may not have seen. But most importantly, today you need to come away with a greater appreciation for your Lord, for his love, and also his comfort and his keeping us. So, you know, again, without further ado, for those of you that don't know, I'm Pastor Jeff, the chief under shepherd here. So let's go ahead and begin. So let's look at our time for review. So for those who are new to the faith or those who are unfamiliar with the Father's festivals, we start with what are festivals? You know, they are, in particular, there are seven divinely appointed set apart times. And for those of you that have paper copies of your notes or the electronic copy, I really want you to focus on the set apart. Because a lot of times what happens when you observe festivals and you know when they are, you know what they're about, you know what you should do, you forget he sets apart that time, and I need to set apart that time. And primarily, we're going to look at three things. When Yahweh gathers, and this is, and this is important here, you're not coming. He's gathering you here today. So he's gathering you here to worship him. You're also here to fellowship with your brethren, but today what's different, you're fellowshipping with his other children. And I really want you to pay attention to that. You're not fellowshipping with your brethren. Yeah, in the technical sense, yes. But in the worship sense, you're fellowshipping with his children. And this third thing, and you're going to really see how important that is today. You're here, in addition to worship, fellowship, you're here to receive instructions on what to do next year. What's coming next year, so that in these 5 months, you have time to prepare to do and fulfill the instructions that he's going to give you. So, and here's where we come to our next part, and before we start reading it, and an important point, because a lot of times people misunderstand this, and it's deadly. There are consequences to it. And that is, these set apart festivals belong to him. So when you call that, or you say that those are Jewish, they're not Jewish, they're his. And in the reading, you're going to see they're not the churches, they're his. He never relinquishes ownership of these festivals. And watch what the word clearly says. Deborah, go ahead and read.
Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel the designated times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, are my designated times.
All right, stop there real quick, Deb. Again, notice those last three words. What does he say?
Those
my designated times. Mm-hmm. See, they're his. They're not ours. We're given the privilege of participating. They're his. We're given the honor of being blessed. They're his. So go down, go ahead, continue, because there's some more in there we're going to elaborate on just a little bit.
Work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes.
So watch again, a Shabbat for him.
Amen.
And this is real important, something we're getting ready to see, because this is where language really is powerful. All right, on your notes, you see, who is the source? He is. Who sets the time?
He does.
Who gives a meaning? He does. Who is the ultimate object? Him. See, so this day is not about me or you whatsoever. This day is all about him. Now, Our responsibility, therefore, if it's all about him, our responsibility is to focus on him. Now, in your notes, you see in that passage, you see it says a holy convocation. This is why this is very important to know language. The Hebrew word or phrase for holy convocation is very important. You see it, the Mikra Kodesh. It means it's an assembly. In other words, you can't do this by yourself. It's an assembly. I'm not supposed to do it by myself. I'm supposed to come with his children. We're gathering together. So even though we're doing this electronically, we are assembling together. Now here comes the most important part. To study and proclaim the scripture. So what's different about this day, excuse me, is that am I here to pray? Yes. Am I here to give? Yes. But I'm here to not only hear word, but to leave here proclaiming word. So this is why he made them do a Shabbat, so that there was nothing interfering with what it was he was doing and they were doing in response to that. So why are these seven festivals relevant to all believers? Again, who do they belong to? Him. Therefore, are they Jewish? No. Are they the churches? No. Are they his? Yes. Therefore, if he is your God, then these festivals are to be observed by you because they are his. Now, we see that there's four spring festivals, and we see that there are three fall festivals. What do we know? We know what they reflect. All of these festivals, because people ask this all the time, what does it have to do with Christians? That's all passed away. They can't pass away because he can't pass away. So I got to understand, they're not about me. They're not about you. They're about him. And if they are about him, then he already told you what his name is, that I am the great I am. So therefore, if he's the I am, it can't be it was. So I want to see that each one of these has a prophetic meaning about Jesus that's going to determine your worship of him. All right, so we're going to look at the spring festivals. Therefore, most of you know this. I'm not going to spend time, just going to let you look at it. But the most important thing was these were fulfilled at Yeshua's first coming. Why is that important? Because I get this all the time. Oh, Jesus fulfilled everything. No, he hasn't. He hasn't fulfilled everything. He's only fulfilled the spring festivals because his Father designed him to be the Lamb of God. The fall festivals cannot have been fulfilled at his first coming because his first coming was as a sacrificial lamb. His second coming is as the King of Glory, the Lion of Judah. So therefore, don't let anybody tell you that these seven were fulfilled. No, only the first four were fulfilled. So let's go ahead and look at, again, read your notes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that part there. The fall festival, they will be fulfilled at Yeshua's second coming. Now, for those of you who participated in our special service where we talked about the birth pains and we talked about Jacob's trouble and we talked about the season of fury. The reason we had that, and we had it also before today, was your theology will be messed up if you don't know those three things. You don't know their order. You don't know what takes place in them. And this is why you got a million different beliefs as to when is Yeshua coming. When I know the offering system, when I know the birth pains, when I know Jacob's trouble, when I know the season of fury, I know automatically that these three here, trumpets, atonement, Tabernacles cannot take place in the birth pains. We also know they cannot take place in the season of fury. We know trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, his second coming will occur during Jacob's trouble. If I know those three offerings, I also will know everything I need to know to prepare myself for his arrival during that time. Important thing, what do we want to learn? All right, for those that want to ask me what the fill in the blanks are, I'll give you the blank fill in. Passover, that's his life as the father's sacrificial lamb. Unleavened bread, that's his life as a sinless, and that's the key, sinless human being. First fruits, and that's one to pay attention to because that will come back later today. That's his resurrection as the firstborn of the brethren. Pentecost is that Yeshua's empowering us with his spirit. So in this fall, we're going to look trumpets. That's Yeshua's final work as the Father's Redeemer. And that's very important you understand that. Even though there are three fall festivals, Yeshua's final work as Redeemer only takes place in trumpets. He has no Redeemer work on atonement or tabernacles. And you'll see a little bit of that today. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I have to keep going over it. I have to understand birth pains, Jacob's trouble, season of fury. I have to understand these festivals, these last three, can only occur during Jacob's trouble. I have to understand that because I will misconstrue what people like to refer to as rapture, and there is no such thing as rapture. There is something, but it's not the rapture. And you're going to see when I introduce concept in the scripture that scripture itself does not promote, then already I'm going to deceive myself because God never follows any of our patterns. He only follows his. So let's go into that again. So on atonement, Yom Kippur, we understand his high priestly work is as intercessor. See, so right now, our Lord is intercessing on our behalf still because every person, me speaking and you listening, are still committing transgression that needs to be forgiven. Do not believe this false belief that Hebrew totally contradicts. And that is when you get saved, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin that you committed and that you will commit. No. What scripture teaches is that it cleanses us from all sin we have committed, but any sin I now commit, I have to confess that. His blood does not cover that, but confession does. You're going to see why that's important. So let's read this next one, John 5:22.
The Father does not judge anyone, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son.
All right, so we understand, and a lot of people don't catch that. Why Jesus? Who created you? He did. Whose image are you in? His. Who's going to judge you? He is, not the Father. You can't even appeal to the Father.
Amen.
You are going to be judged by the one who's lived in your shoes, so there's no excuse you can give because you can't say he doesn't understand. He wasn't always tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tabernacles, we understand what that is. He's coming back as the eternal Sun King. This is important, so just hold on to this right now. So why do we refer to today as Yom Terah rather than Rosh Hashanah? Now, this is going to offend a lot of people, but it doesn't matter because it's still true. Watch why. Rosh Hashanah is not in scripture. It's a term the Jews use, but it is not scripture. Here's what scripture says for this month. and you're going to read it yourself. That's why you can't find the term Rosh Hashanah except in a Bible that was translated, that they put that there. What the word actually says, Deb, go ahead and read it.
Leviticus 23, chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, in the seventh month, the first of the month is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation announced with a blast on the shofar."
All right, for those of you that want to chat, go right ahead on this. There's something you should notice right away. What is different from Pesach? What is different from Chag Bikurim? What is different from Shavuot? What is different from Yom Kippur? What is different from Sukkot? What is different about this one? Who sees it? What is different?
Rest, the shofar, the blowing of the shofar.
No, there's something so fundamental, and you're going to see it when we get into it. So for those of you chatting, I'm not going to check the chat boxes. I don't do that. But I want you to think, what's different about this festival? It has no name like that. The scripture doesn't call it Pesach. It tells you that it's the seventh month, and what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be sounding the shofar. So Yom Teruah is the day of sounding the shofar. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. Here's where the problem comes in. The head of the year was this day before they left Egypt. But the head of the year now is Abib or Nisan. Because who changed it? Not Israel. Yahweh did. So let's get this right. This day, the day the earth was created, he changed and moved the beginning of the year up 5 months. So Yom Teruah is the day of sounding the trumpets. Isn't that what scripture said? Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year. But is today Rosh Hashanah anymore? No. Because the head of the year is Abib 1. So watch what he says, and let's settle the issue. Should it be Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah? And the answer is clear. Watch what Adonai says.
Deborah. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He said, "You are to begin your month, your calendar, with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you."
I want everybody to look at verse 2 and mouth it. Don't say it. If you want to say it out loud, fine. If you don't, just mouth it. He says this: "You are to begin your calendar with this month." So therefore, what did he permanently change? When the year begins.
When the year begins. Amen.
So scripture tells us if we're in Christ, all things are new.
Amen.
Well, when did all things become new for Israel?
This was
when they left Egypt and were delivered from Pharaoh.
Amen.
So he did not allow them to use the old calendar. Everything became new to them. Here's the problem. And tell me, don't some of us do the same thing? They held on to this. So they changed it now to the beginning of their civil year. But what should have changed by rights? Their entire calendar. But instead, they held on to part of it. And that's exactly what we do. God will deliver us, He'll give us brand new, but Amen. We'll still hold on to something and not realize that's why a lot of them died in the wilderness, is because they held on to something he delivered them from that they should have let die and stay in Egypt.
Wow.
So what is the significance of this Yom Teruah as a set-apart day to the believers? Remember, set apart. All right, so we know, because we read it a little earlier, we know that today is set apart for remembering. So you're going to be surprised what God wants you to remember. He set it apart and specifically told you to remember. So remember, a holy convocation is about studying Scripture, proclaiming Scripture. So in other words, you and I today need to proclaim, Father, I'm going to remember today.
Amen.
And we're going to see what we're going to remember. So what the Jews believed and they knew, but they didn't know, was that today is the day the books of remembrance were open. And they were open from now for another 10 days until Yom Kippur. So what were they remembering? What took place on this day? Remember, it was a day where the shofars were sounding all day. They were sounding loud. There is only, and you're going to see it, there is only one day like that in their past that happened. And you need to know what it is, because it's going to now tell you things about Jesus that's going to settle the issue. And all the different crazy doctrines and beliefs people have, you can toss aside, because now you'll know, I know according to his word. So today, the trumpets are sounding. Mm-hmm. Today, he calls me to remember. Today, it's all about him.
Amen.
So let's see what happens. When did something like this happen in their past? Let's read.
Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 17. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain. Then a shofar blast sounded so loudly that all the people in the camp trembled. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood near the base of the mountain.
Now remember what happened here. This was the third month. They wanted to see God. God told them, sanctify yourselves for 3 days. Then come to the mountain. So they sanctified themselves. They came to the mountain. And that blast was so loud, it scared everybody. Now, you need to know why. Everybody. Because that day is worthy of remembrance, because it foreshadows a future event. It foreshadows a day in the future when that shofar is going to sound the same way.
Amen.
And you're going to have to come meet God now.
Amen.
So watch how powerful this was.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. For you have not come to a tangible mountain, to an ignited fire, to darkness, to murk, to a whirlwind, to the sound of a shofar, and to a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be given to them. For they couldn't bear what was being commanded them. If even an animal touches the mountain, it is to be stoned to death. And so terrifying was the sight that Moshe said, I am quaking with dread.
So do you all catch this? It was so frightening, it scared Moses.
Mm.
So what am I going to remember? What are you going to remember? Is one day that shofar is going to sound. And one day, I'm going to have to meet my creator.
Amen.
But if I've sanctified myself. If I accepted his offering, his sin offering of his son, his meal offering of his son, his peace offering of his son, then I have no need to fear when I come up to the mountain to meet him. But if I haven't accepted that, I do have reason to fear. But not if I've accepted his sacrifices. Again, people, what's today all about? Him. So you're going to learn some things about him. Now, let's go. We're going to get ready to go deep for a little bit. I'm going to move kind of fast, just a little bit. But I want to make sure you get this, though. All right, so this day, Yom Teruah, is not just a day of remembrance. It's also called the hidden day or the day that no one knows. What does it foreshadow? It foreshadows Yeshua returning to retrieve Bikurim, believers, first fruit, then the rest of the harvest. Now, here's why this is important when I don't understand ancient Jewish custom. Then what happens is I'm going to take them statements and I'm going to interpret them according to modern English and not ancient Hebrew and practice. And you're going to see how, again, important that is. All right. So it's set apart for remembering, but it's also a hidden day or a day that no one knows. Now, watch the mistake. Oh, nobody knows that day. You're wrong. That's an expression, and you're going to see it today. We're going to prove it. What do we know about Yom Teruah? Remember, it's the only set-apart day on the calendar that occurs on a new moon.
Right.
So right away, that tells me, because it is both a set-apart day festival,
and
it's also a new moon, then there's something hidden in this day that I can only get from him.
Amen.
So we're going to see what's hidden in it. Now watch what people who are ignorant of Hebrew customs, they're going to say, no, it says no one knows when that day will be. Here we go. And I want you to tell me, how many people have told you this? Go ahead.
Matthew 24:36. But when that day and hour will come, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father.
All right. So if I read that, I'm going to say that the Father is the only one who knows when the Son is going to come. But if I realize I'm reading Matthew 24, how in the world could Jesus not know that when he told them everything else about that? Because you're going to see why. Something hidden, a beautiful thing. This expression, no one knows when that day will be, was what's called a Jewish idiom. In other words, it was something that dealt with what the high priest said that doesn't make any sense to us, Gentiles. But to those familiar with the Jewish high priest, it makes perfect sense. So what do we get? We got to go back over. What's different about today? One, its name is the day of the trumpet sounding. Two, we know what's different is that it's a new moon. Three, we know I'm to remember some things, sanctifying to go meet God. And there's some things hidden that's also in there that I need to know. Okay? So let's watch it again, the beauty of this. The Jews knew, see, for us, our day starts at midnight and ends at midnight. But the Hebrew day from the beginning of time, the day has always started at sundown and ended the next sundown. So in our language, in our understanding, that day is actually over 2 days. It's one day, but it's two of our days. And I hope everybody gets that. Because it starts at sundown of the first one, day one, and then it ends at sundown of the second day, which is our day two. But in God's economy, in God's system, in God's calendar, that's one day. But for us, that's over 2 days. It's important that you get that. So the Jews knew that there was a two-day window for the sighting of the new moon. In other words, when they first seen, I mean, when they saw that first sliver. So the Jews had two people who were called witnesses. And so what the witnesses would do, as soon as they saw the sliver, then they had to come back to the high priest. And then the high priest would now signal for the shofar to be sounded. And then, boom, the new moon began. So I want to make sure y'all got that because it's going to come back. The new moon did not begin when they saw the sliver. The new moon began when after they saw the sliver and they went to the high priest and then the high priest signaled for the shofar to be blown, that's when it began. Everybody see that? Why is that going to be important? So the people, when they wanted to know when would the new moon begin, what the high priest would say was this: no one knows the day or the hour. Because they knew that that sliver, excuse me, would be sometime within them 2 days.
Oh, okay. Amen.
That's very important because you're going to see something Jesus said. So it wasn't that the priest didn't know, he just didn't know exactly when inside that window. But his standard answer would be, no one knows. Why is that important? Because, remember Matthew 24, Yom Teruah, Jesus answers a question, when will you return? Let's read it.
Matthew 24, verse 3. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Talmudim came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that you are coming and that the Olam Hazeh is ending?
All right, let's go back and look at something. Let's remember. When was the only time the priest said, no man knows the day or the hour, was on a new moon? They didn't even say that for a festival. When was the only time Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour, in reference to his coming? So before we prove it, what did he just say? The only time they said, no man knows the day or the hour, was on a new moon. The only time Jesus ever said no man knows the day or hour was in reference to his coming. So somebody's brain should be clicking right away. We know then, therefore, we're going to prove it, that we know he's coming back on Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar. Let's prove it. What we don't know, and you're going to see, you already got it. The only thing we don't know is which of the 2 days, the hour, which night watch, or what year.
Right.
So you're going to see a calendar over here, and it's going to really help you. All right. Let's read what he says.
Mark 13, verses 35 through 37. So stay alert, for you don't know when the owner of the house will come.
Stop right real quick. Notice what she read. When was it ever said, no one knows the day or the hour? Only on one festival was that ever said. Only on one new moon was that ever said. And there is only one new moon that is also a festival.
Amen.
And what festival new moon is that?
Yom
Teruah. The day of the loud trumpet sounds.
Amen.
Are the trumpets sounding on Yom Kippur like that? No.
No.
Are they sounding like that on Pesach?
No.
No. There's only one day in God's year that the trumpets sound like that to tell you to get ready to meet him. And that day is Yom Teruah.
Amen.
So look at your illustration there real quick. The first watch started at 6 p.m. sundown. Second watch, midnight. Third watch. So he's telling you, notice, how many days is that according to the Hebrew? One. How many days is that according to us? Two. So all we know is he's going to come back on a Yom Teruah because everybody's going to hear the trumpets.
Amen.
The only thing we don't know is whether he coming in the first or second watch, or he coming in the third and the fourth watch. One thing we kind of know with him giving the parable of the virgin, we know that all 10 of them went to sleep.
Right.
So that kind of lets you know it probably was in the third or the fourth watch. Watch what he says, verse 37. Read it one more time again. Yeah.
The you want me to read the entirety?
No, just 37.
Okay. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, stay alert.
Everybody see that? So on that day, which period? During Jacob's trouble, which festival? Yom Teruah. A day is going to come where that trumpet blast is going to be so loud that even if I was asleep, it's going to wake me up. And I have to be, according to the virgin parable, I have to be ready to go. They couldn't have run out of oil if he came in the first or the second watches, because they had enough oil for that. They didn't bring enough oil for the third or fourth watch, because that's when people normally went to sleep. But he tells us, when this day comes, don't be asleep. Be alert. All right, let's prove it some more. Watch again what the word says, and tell me which festival would this apply to, and what is this saying to us?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then he who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we will always be with the Lord. Amen.
That rousing cry is a shout. So notice what takes place. There's this shout, this shofar. But here's the most important part about it. He doesn't come to earth.
He takes them up.
He takes them up. So I got to understand, there's only one offering that was presented that way.
Amen.
Every other offering was placed on the altar. The only offering that was thrown into the air that was caught up in the air was a first fruit offering.
Amen. First fruit offering.
So I understand that when Jesus comes back during Jacob's trouble, who is he coming for first? He's coming for the first fruit. Because in every offering system God had, the first fruit was presented first. The rest of the offering was presented later. It did get offered, but not first. So let's watch something. You know this story, but it's going to change you again. Let's read. So Yeshua, he previously displayed this same kind of shout at a past resurrection event. Everybody knows this story, but here's the part nobody ever talks about. Because watch what they say.
John chapter 11, verses 42 through 44. I myself know that you always hear me, but I say this because of the crowd standing around, so that they may believe that you have sent me. Having said this, he shouted, Eleazar.
Stop. Say that again. Having said this, he what?
Shouted.
He shouted. See, notice, Jesus didn't have to shout, but why did he shout? See, Jesus didn't have to holler because he could have spoke directly into that man's spirit, dead bones. The prophet, the same thing happened, and dead bones got resurrected. They don't have to shout. So why did Jesus shout at this time? Because he's trying to show you something that's going to happen in the future. So let's go where it goes. Read 43 again. There.
Having said this, he shouted, Eleazar, come out. The man who had been dead came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and his face covered with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, unwrap him and let him go.
So everybody notice, there was a shout and there was a resurrection.
Amen.
What did we read earlier from Paul? That there was a shout, there was a first fruit, or resurrection, then there was the rest of the harvest. So you notice the shout and resurrection, harvest. Okay. So watch what Jesus says about the future.
John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Don't be surprised at this, because the time is coming when all who are here in the grave will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment.
So what did he just tell you? What accompanies the shout? There's a resurrection. So what do we understand? There's coming a time during Jacob's trouble when Jesus is going to shout and ultimately take all of the believers, first the first fruit, then everybody else. But then there's coming a time he's going to shout where all of the non-believers are going to get resurrected. But what are they being resurrected unto? Judgment. Why? Because they've done evil. Watch again. People think Jesus, his second coming, he comes down to earth. He doesn't. His second coming, he first comes into the air. He receives the first fruit. Then later on, he comes down to the earth. But at first, he doesn't. He does the shout. He calls the first fruit. He calls the dead. Then he does something. Let's read.
Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Adonai will appear over them, and his arrow will flash like lightning. Adonai Elohim will blow the shofar and go out in the whirlwinds of the south.
What do you think Zechariah is talking about?
Amen.
He's telling you that Jesus, Yeshua, Adonai in the flesh, is going to come into the air. He will appear what? Over them. He's not coming to the ground first. He couldn't come to the ground first. Who can tell me why? In the Hebrew offering system. Why could he not come to the ground first? And this is why you're in error if you think that Jesus is going to come down and establish his kingdom first. He's not. He's coming to the air first because as high priest, he has to receive the first fruit offering.
Amen.
So here's Zechariah saying he's going to come over. He's going to flash like lightning, just like it happened on the mountain. But what's he going to blow?
The shofar.
Shofar. And the winds are going to, he just told you, and go out in what?
Whirlwinds.
Okay, somebody tell me. He just told you. He told you how it's going to take place. When the priest would have the first fruit offering, he would lift it up into the air. He would throw it in the air. And then the spirit, the Ruah, would catch it. Now you know with what? With the whirlwinds. That's how all them people are going to get snatched up. He just told you there. In the whirlwinds of the south.
Amen.
Now watch Yeshua confirm the same thing. Is the first fruit offering going to take place in the birth pains?
Yes.
No.
Before birth pains. It's
after. The first fruit offering can only take place during Jacob's trouble.
Right.
Our believer is going to be here to see the revelation of the anti-Messiah.
Yes.
Is his revelation going to occur during the birth pains? No. When's his revelation going to occur to all men? During
Jacob's trouble.
Right. Who's he going to persecute? Those who are going to be offered unto the Lord. Those who refuse to take the mark. So watch Jesus.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 30 through 31. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen.
Everybody see that? He comes down. He gathers his elect. He returns to heaven because there's things that's going to take place. And you and I cannot be here for the season of fury. We cannot be here. So what did the Spirit say to us previously? You know, back in the past, there's things he said to us. So let's go over them real quick. Previously. On this set apart day, back in 2016, he told us 2017 that demons would enrage people with a spirit of revolt, that they would seek vengeance. But the Spirit would inspire shepherds to prepare the body for a corporate judgment. Remember that? Our job was to prepare people to tell them this country, and there's some others, are going to get judged. In 2017, he told us for 2018 that the demons would inspire influential backslidden saints to hasten the apostasy. But the Spirit would inspire shepherds to enlist servants to develop his invisible church. And that's the key word, invisible church. Prior to then, everything's been about the visible church. What are we now talking about? The invisible. In 2018, for 2019, he told us the Spirit was going to prepare chief bellwethers for interspersion to serve his people. In other words, God is raising, back then he was raising up people who were going to go beyond denominational bounds, going to go beyond the local to get his people ready for what's coming up. In 2019, for this year, what did he tell us last year? He said that Satan would lead believers to war against political enemies rather than principalities and powers. In other words, the Lord told us last year that Christians was going to be fighting with each other over politics. He told us that last year. Instead of fighting the true adversary. But he said that the Spirit would inspire Ephraim to take the lead in ready non-messianics for Teshuvah. In other words, God is raising up people with the message of repentance to get people ready for what's coming. So, what's next? What is the Spirit telling us now to get ready for next year? He's telling us that demons are going to inspire his leaders to forsake spirituality in favor of freedom and protectionism. So let me explain what that is so you clearly understand what the Spirit is saying. In other words, the Spirit is going to get believers to be focused on their freedom and not their Lord, to be focused on protecting themselves instead of to let the Lord protect them.
Amen.
They're going to be worrying about this life instead of the one to come. Because he doesn't want them ready when Jacob's trouble begins. What else is he going to do? He's going to encourage believers to focus on their liberty and not their holiness. And in the process of focusing on their liberty instead of holiness and love, they're going to cause other believers to stumble because all they're concerned about is their freedom and what I'm free or not free to do. Let's read.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. You have this knowledge, but suppose someone with a weak conscience sees you sitting, eating a meal in the temple of an idol. Won't he be built up wrongly to eat this food, which has been sacrificed to idols? Thus, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom the Messiah died. And so, when you sin against the brothers by wounding their conscience when it is weak, you are sinning against the Messiah.
So in other words, when you take your freedom to do what you think you can and should do, and it is actually hurting another young believer, and you refuse to refrain from that, even especially in their presence, then you're deceived. Amen. You're thinking your liberty is more important than your walk with your Lord, more important than you hurting another believer. This part is very important. What else is the Spirit telling us next year? He's telling us next year is going to facilitate the rise of the 10 political kings who are later going to give power to the Antichrist. This part is very important. Right now, there are 5 political forerunners. They're future kings. But there's 5 in power now and 5 to come. 3 are in power of the 5 and 2 are trying to assume power. So what are these 10 kings ultimately going to do? They're working to abolish the electorate systems in their country to become kings. In other words, they're overthrowing the political system in their country to become a king for an indefinite period of time. And 3 of them and I'm not going to give you names, three have already done it. So what's the Spirit going to do, though? The Spirit is going to inspire his leaders for this, to facilitate the paradigm shift. In other words, next year, we're changing from initiators to maintainers. In other words, God is raising up people next year who are going to take what is done now and take it to the next degree for the rest of the birth pains. So what is a paradigm shift? Because people like to use the word, but what is it? What's happening now in these birth pains? There's a paradigm shift. What's the paradigm shift? Remember, all the stuff that happened before is changed now. Who did all that stuff before? These initiators. Who now has to go into this new season?
The maintainers.
The maintainers. But they have a paradigm shift, so let's get into that real quick. A paradigm shift. In other words, it's a major proven change in concepts and practices of how something works. So in other words, because there's a paradigm shift, the way things used to work in the past, they won't work now.
Right.
There's been a shift. I can't do it. So that forces people under the old way to both change their perspective and their methods. So what's going to be happening to churches? What's going to be happening to people? They're going to keep wanting to go back to something that does not exist anymore. They're going to want to keep doing the things that used to work, but they're not going to work in the birth pains. Because what has taken place? A paradigm shift. So in other words, the Spirit is inspiring people who understand this paradigm shift, who's ready for this paradigm shift, and are willing to change. So let's see where that starts with. It starts with mobilizing bellwether leaders to return to the original gospel. See, we've gotten away from the gospel. But in this, I got to refer back to the original gospel message. Let's read.
Acts chapter 10, verse 42 through 43. Then he commanded us to proclaim and attest to the Jewish people that this man has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness to him that everyone who puts his trust in him receives forgiveness of his sins through his name. Amen.
All right, people. Notice again, this man has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. When did the living and the dead get judged? It was on Yom Kippur. But when did the gates open? When did they get gathered in to be judged? On Yom Teruah. What is this simple gospel? The reality is that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What's the simple gospel? I have sinned, I was born in sin, and I will continue to sin, and I need an expiation. I need something to cleanse me from that. I need to be made new. He's not going to fix who I am. He rebirthed something in me, and that is what will be resurrected when the shout occurs, when the shofar sounds. That new birth will be fully realized. I don't need to be preaching about prosperity. I don't need to be preaching about all of the benefits of the walk. I need to attest to the person that the walk is all about. So what else is God going to do as we're almost done? We're going to return to the original universal church model. In other words, you and I have to understand the local church is going to slowly die because what has shifted?
Everything.
The paradigm. What is God bringing back? The original. What do we know about time? What do we know about history? It always repeats itself.
Yep.
So what are we going to do? We're going back to the way it was. So let's look at what it was and see, again, how important this is. What's the universal church model? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all.
Amen.
All this other stuff about what you wear and don't wear, that's not the universal church model. How you look, what color you are, how much money you got, that has nothing to do with the universal church model. The universal church model is, I was born in sin, I was shaped in iniquity, I continue to sin, and I appeal to my God to create a new person in me who knows no sin.
Amen.
And how you look, where you were born, whether you raise your hands, whether you don't raise your hands, has nothing to do with the universal church model. It's like Paul told the carnal Corinthians, you err. Because there's only one body.
Amen.
And we're going back to that, where you're going to see believers that are part of different local bodies are going to be coming together to worship, to work together, because there's been a change in the paradigm.
Amen.
So what do I take home tonight? Let's finish up 2 or 3 minutes. I take home Yahweh acts on behalf of his people. So what am I going to remember? He remembers his covenant. What do I remember about today? It's a set apart day for remembering. What am I going to remember about today? It's to remind non-believers that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God on Yom Kippur. So you and I both know, when do men get called? When does this trumpet sound? It sounds on Yom Teruah. But when do people get judged? 10 days later on Yom Kippur. I can't tell people, oh, it's okay that you willfully sin. God is okay with that. No, I can't tell people that. I can't condemn them of their sin. I can't judge them of their sin, but I can't excuse them of their sin either. So let's see. Watch the word. What does Yom Teruah remind Gentiles? That
it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31.
So on Yom Kippur, they will be judged and they will be sealed as non-believers. In other words, they will spend the rest of eternity as a non-believer. You and I, to know the Lord, we won't experience this because we've heeded the message and we've given our life or we've returned. So what is Jacob's trouble about? Who are the first fruit? They're the people that are hot. They're the people who have lived all out for Jesus. But during Jacob's trouble, God is going to get the lukewarm. He's going to get the cold and use that to get them on fire so that they can spend eternity with him.
Amen.
So Yom Kippur's main purpose for believers is to ready them for the set apart day of redemption, where now we will be judged, and we will, but we will be sealed as believers for eternity. They got sealed as non-believers. We get sealed as believers. Let's read.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Look, I will tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed. For this material, which can decay, must be clothed with imperishability. This which is mortal must be clothed in immortality.
Now let's watch. Notice real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's very important. He says, it will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the what, people?
The sound of the shofar.
No, the final shofar. Everybody notice that? The final shofar. So during this day, they sounded the shofar 100 times. But on the last one, it was the longest and the loudest. And everything changes. Who can tell me, please, what is the only festival that you had all them so far sounding and the loudest was the last? Yom Teruah. So what do I do when I get home tonight? Let's wrap it up. I take these next 10 days of awe to sanctify myself. But unlike natural Israel, I can only avoid my Mount Sinai meeting with Yahweh for so long. What do we all know? There's going to be a final Yom Kippur where all of us are going to have to come to the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen. First Corinthians.
I know. Wait a minute. It popped away on me.
Yeah, it did.
Yeah. All right, let's go.
Okay, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. You then, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For all of us will stand before God's judgment seat. Amen.
So, what time is it now for us? Let's wrap it up. It's time to repent of our transgression, forgive others of their offenses,
amen,
and get ready for Yom Kippur. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and thank you again. As we've heard your word, we've heard the sound of the trumpets. We know a day is coming when your son is going to come when we hear that sound of that shofar. Regardless of what watch in the night that he comes, regardless of which one of those 2 days he comes, regardless of which year that is when he comes, we will be ready. So Father, right now, as we prepare to worship with our giving, we magnify your name for being who you are. Thank you again. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as we get ready to do our offering,